Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 4, let me read that before we start this morning. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is the Word of God. The title of our message is called, If Any. In the English language, there are many words used to describe many things. There are simple words and there are complicated technical words. Perhaps the biggest word in the English language is one of the shortest words. And that's the word if. The word if is so full of promises. When we say if to another person, there's an expectation that something else will follow behind that sentence. And it can be very, very meaningful. Paul uses if in this text very effectively in his persuasion of believers on how they should conduct their lives. Indeed, in our text, we will see our blessings in Christ ought to bring unity that is selfless. There were an assembly of believers here in Philippi who, generally speaking, were theologically sound. They weren't like many of the other churches about them that had been led astray and many other things. The church at Philippi was a church that was going the right way. And so the Apostle Paul, instead of dealing with doctrinal issues, deals with something even more fundamental to our faith in some ways, because it ought to be in all churches. He reminds them, first of all, of the blessings. Verse 1 begins with the word if. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. If therefore there be any comfort of love. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit. If there be any affection and mercy. There are four things that we're invited to seek out. And this morning I want us to seek these things out, even as we open the Word of God. Paul says, if there is any trace of any of these characteristics in our Christian walk, we ought to consider what he's going to say in the rest of these verses. First of all, he says, if there be any consolation in Christ. Have you found any encouragement in being in Christ? Have you found any comfort in him? Interestingly enough, the word used here is the word used of the Holy Spirit in John, the word paraclete. Have you found that Christ comes alongside of you to help you? Now, I wish we could have recorded that testimony we had earlier, where we had ample examples of the consolation that is in Christ. Let me ask you, as Paul did, have you found any comfort in Christ? Now, if you don't find any comfort in Jesus Christ, you ought to go back and say, am I elect? Am I part of the kingdom of God? Have I trusted in him as my Savior? Because if you're not finding any consolation at all, something is amiss. You might remember the loss of a loved one and the comfort Christ brought to you. Do you remember how that when you were in great need, you called upon him and he supplied that need? Do you recall finding in Scripture promises that helped you through trouble? If you found even one, it says, do what I'm going to tell you in a minute. Then he says, is there any comfort of love? Now, this is a different word, comfort, than the word paraclete. Apparently means comfort in the sense of being very close. You know, when you're hurting, sometimes one of the most comforting things is to get a hug from somebody that loves you, isn't it? and to just sense that love that's there, that nearness? Do you feel that God is near to you? When we're His children, that ought to be something we experience often. Proverbs 18:24, the second part says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The word comfort is coupled with the Greek word agape, or sacrificial love. Hebrews 2:11, and speaking of Jesus' relationship to His people, says, for both He that's sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. How much closer could we be than to be one with our Lord who sanctified us? It continues in that verse. It says, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call you and me a brother or sister. In spite of the fact He knows what we're like and we've failed Him many times, He still calls us brother, sister. He is close. He brings a comfort of love to us. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, God is called the God of all comfort, all nearness, all closeness. The third thing Paul asks them to look for, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Literally, he says, is there a common union between you and the Holy Spirit? Between God and His people. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul specifically prays that the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. There's something about being gathered with people who love the Lord that overcomes barriers between people, such as language and culture and age. That's something in the body of Christ when you have a church that really loves the Lord. It isn't us and them. It isn't the old against the young. It's we're a body of saints who love Jesus Christ together. We collectively serve Him. Amen? There is a fellowship in the Spirit. And we know that every true believer has been baptized in the Spirit. Now get this. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that. We're all baptized into one Spirit. If you hear somebody saying, well, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And you haven't done something or other that expresses certain gifts, don't listen to them. Because the Bible is clear that every true saint is baptized in the Spirit of God. It happens when we come to salvation. There is a communion or fellowship of the saints. Go anywhere in the world and you'll find this to be true. I went to Russia a couple years ago. And what a blessed time I had with the people there. And when you go different places and you find a body of saints, there is a nearness, isn't there? Maybe some of you took a vacation this summer and sensed that too. You went to a church where God was loved. And there are some people there that came along and said, hey, you're my brother, you're my sister. What a communion there is. The fourth thing Paul asks is there any affection and mercy? Do you find any affection from God? Now, let me say this. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who make it part of their message to make you feel, even as a Christian, as though you're alienated from the affection of God. Now, it is true, if you're not saved, you are alienated from God. But when you come into relationship with Him, He loves you. He cares about you. And then it says mercy. Do you find any mercy? That's where our faith begins. We as humans deserve the wrath of God because He is absolutely perfect. He cannot permit sin in His presence. Yet we as human creatures are full of sin. But in His mercy, He sent His Son to die for those who would trust in Him. His mercy sent His Son to take the punishment I rightly deserved. Can you imagine taking your son and giving your son for somebody that was unworthy? Most of us would never do that. We'd recoil at that thought. But the Father sent His Son into this world to show mercy to those who do not deserve it. That's you and that's me. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives us by His mercy all those things that we so deservedly should have, including eternal judgment. Now Paul's saying, search, seek. Can you find these things? And if these things are evident in Jesus Christ, he talks about the buoyancy, the joy. In verse 2, he says, if you find these things, fulfill my joy. Fill up my joy. What would cause Paul to be full of joy? Well, he wanted the people to be joyful. You know, Jesus wants his people to be joyful. And we should be able to sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart with full meaning and full joy. Because in John 15:11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, this is to his disciples, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be a little bit, half full. No, that your joy may be full. Right? Full of joy. Our Savior is so sadly misrepresented by our world. I think it's the devil's ploy to portray Jesus Christ as a killjoy. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus brings the fullest joy, and Paul wanted this persecuted church to know this, that the joy they needed was to be found in him, not in anything else. What would fill the joy of Paul? It's simple. You be like-minded. Now that Greek word literally means equal-souled. It's not saying I want you all to act in the same way. It's not saying I want you all to dress in the same way. What he is saying, he's saying you should have a similar mind. And what areas are we to have a similar mind? It says having the same love. That's how we're to have the same mind. We ought to have the same love for each other as we have for our God and that he has for us. The word is agape. So we're to show the same measure of love to other believers that was shown to us. In other words, I do not go out and measure my love by what somebody else does to me. I measure it by the love that God showed to me. That is deep, isn't it? To love as God loved, to sacrificially love. We don't compare our love with somebody else. Instead, we compare it with the love God had for us. Remember what it was talking about the last part of the chapter before. Because if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if there be therefore, he's referring back to what went before. And what was he talking about before? He was talking about our behavior becoming the gospel. Our behavior adorning the gospel. Our actions demonstrating to the world about us that we are the Lord's. You see, the gospel should be enhanced by the life of God's people. Love that demonstrates the love of God to others. In verses 5 and following, Paul will speak of the selflessness of Jesus Christ. So having the same love, I would suggest, refers to sharing the love we have seen Jesus show to us. In return, we show that love to other people who love him. Now, unfortunately, some Christians become inspectors, you know. Well, what about that person? What about that person? We're not to be inspectors of others, but imitators of Jesus Christ. There's quite a difference there. There are some Christians who their entire life is one of criticalness towards other saints. I don't know how to put that. God bless them. May they learn that what they really need to be doing is to try to be more like Jesus. Because that's what our text is saying, isn't it? To be imitators of Christ. Our text says, being of one accord. And that doesn't mean necessarily thinking exactly the same. It is the desire of the Spirit of God that our thoughts be seeking the welfare of each other. We need to ask God for spiritual understanding to perceive the needs of others. There are people in our fellowship even today who have needs. Are we trying to figure out how we can meet those needs? You know, a lot of times people won't tell you their needs. But if you show an act of kindness, sometimes they'll say, you know, I've been praying for that. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And when you, as God's servant, I, as God's servant, somehow come along and do something special for a fellow saint, we may be answering a prayer they've had not ever mentioned. When Jesus saw the woman of the well, what did he see? He saw a lonely, hurting, needy Samaritan. He had the words and ability to meet her needs with the living water. And often we have the means to do the same by being of one accord, trying to come along, trying to stimulate, trying to help out someone to love the Lord better. He also modifies that word one accord by saying being of one mind. Again, that word one mind means being of one interest. You see, that is an important thing, that we all have the same interest. Our interest is the gospel, is it not? Our interest is the growth in Christ, is it not? Our interest is to know God better, is it not? And we should be doing everything in our minds to do that. Now, I find it very interesting in this book, perhaps more than any other of Paul's writings, although he mentions it in other writings, Paul zeroes in on the mind of the believer. And it didn't strike me until I was studying this week, this whole thing about the mind. Take a look, verse 2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded and having one mind. It's twice in the one verse. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There's the opposite of what one should be. When you go to chapter 4, you see in verse 2, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then we get to verses 4 to 9, and we get a whole expansion of how our minds should be influenced by God. And he says this in verse 7, the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our minds are very important. And again, like I said, I think my sister Kathy was reading my notes because she talked about our minds in her testimony, how the Lord helped in that area of her life. In fact, we will see that Jesus' mindset is an example of what our mind should be. In verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. We're to have the mind that Jesus had when he came to this earth. We will study that next week, Lord willing. But let us ask the question, how can we gain his mind? Frankly, the best way to gain the mind of Christ is by saturating it with the written word of God, making it become a part and parcel of our life. You know, there's a lot of people go around saying, well, I want to know the will of God, but they never read the Bible. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Where is the will of God to be found? It's to be found in the Scriptures. I want us to point out three verses, and there's others we could point out as well. Romans 12, verse 2, which Kathy mentioned in her testimony. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have a new look towards your world. Don't be pressured into the way the world thinks, but think like Christ thinks, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is found as we read the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 8:5 is another example. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave them their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now that's an interesting text. We won't take a long time on that. But here were a people that Paul asked to do something. Instead of saying, well, we're going to do it because the apostle tells us to do it, they went to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord said, do it, and so they did it. They submitted to the will of God. Ephesians 6:6, which we probably read this morning in Sunday school if you'd been there. 6:6 says this, speaking of servants, don't do your work with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, it isn't just in our work relationships we're to do the will of God from the heart. We should do the will of God from the heart in everything we do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, the Scripture says. This immediate context, Paul shares his heart as to how this church needed to illustrate their care for each other. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 and see the benevolence. Now, remember, back to verse 1. If you have found any of these things, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife. Nothing's done by picking fights with saints. Now, be sure, when it comes to false doctrine, Jude 3 is very true, earnestly contend for the faith. But when it comes to fellow saints who are in the Lord and who are walking in the Lord, quarrelsomeness is not a mark of Christianity. In fact, one of the characteristics as elders is they not be quarrelsome. 2 Timothy, let me read that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. We ought not to be those that are always striving with others. If you win an argument by strife, you have actually lost something. You may have lost a brother. Remember what Proverbs 18:9 warns about. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. One way to cause tension between you and someone else is to build up strongholds and to be full of strife and full of anger. Now, there are some people who call themselves Christians who like to be contrarians. You know, they like to play the devil's advocate. Every time you take a stand on something, they like to take the opposite stand. I don't see that in Scripture. We ought not to be trying to strive. In fact, if you look at that passage in 2 Timothy, let's go back there a minute, but I think it's well worth pointing out. 2 Timothy 2:24, it says this in meekness, verse 25, in meekness is instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We're to do it in a meek manner, in a humble manner, in a simple manner, if somebody is doing something that is wrong. Then it says, do nothing through vainglory. And that, the ESV uses the word conceit. You know, there's no place for conceit in the body of Christ. Going around with one's nose in the air is not a Christ-like attitude. and thinking you know everything and thinking you can pull the wool over people's eyes, those are not biblical. I heard about a young man who was very self-confident, a little bit conceited. And his boss called him into the office. He said, do you believe in life after death? The boss said to the employee. Yes, sir, the new recruit replied. Well, that's okay then, said the boss, because after you left early yesterday to go to your grandmother's funeral, she stopped in to see you. My friends, we need to be careful not to be proud and conceited and to go around thinking we can pull the wool over the eyes of those that are about us. Verse 3 says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're commanded that if we have found Christ to be better, to put others first. Having a lowly mind is to be humble, to put the interest of others above your selfish ones. Selfishness is the root of sin. And when we do not put the needs of others first, we are not displaying Christ's likeness. Verse 4 expands upon this truth a little more. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're encouraged to treat all brothers and sisters in Christ as we would treat our own flesh and blood. We're to do our level best to take great care of fellow saints. What do families care about? If you really love your family, what do you care about? You care about their health and their wealth, their welfare, not their wealth, physical money necessarily, but their welfare, the fact that they're doing well. You care what they eat. You care that they get a proper rest. In the spiritual realm, we have the same sacrificial care for each other as we do for our families. And it should be that a body of saints is a family. We sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I hope we sing it with real meaning. Obviously, he's not telling us to be snoopy, okay? You know, being involved in the affairs of others. But God is telling us to lay aside our personal pursuits for the good of other believers. When we look at our own possessions, we must see them as ultimately God's own possessions. And as such, we manage them to help others succeed in their walk with God. During his reign, King Frederick William III of Prussia found himself in trouble. Wars had been very costly, and in trying to build the nation, he was seriously short of finances. He couldn't disappoint his people, and to capitulate to the enemy was unthinkable. After careful reflection, he decided to ask the women of Prussia to bring their jewelry of gold and silver to be melted down for their country. For each ornament received, he determined to exchange a decoration of bronze or iron as a symbol of his gratitude. Each decoration declared, I gave gold for iron, 1813. Now, I don't think too many of us would do that for our leaders in our day, but the response in that time was overwhelming. Even more important, the women prized their gifts from the king more highly than their former jewelry. The reason, of course, is clear. The decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for the king. It became unfashionable to wear jewelry, and thus was established the Order of the Iron Cross. Members wore no ornaments except a cross of iron for all to see. My friends, as God's people, that's the kind of attitude we ought to have in the service of the King, isn't it? All we have belongs to God, and we exchange our things for the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you experienced those first four things we talked about this morning? Let me read them. Have you found that Christ has come along beside you? Have you found any comfort of love, any closeness of love? Have you had any fellowship of the Spirit? Have you experienced affection and mercy? If so, then we must demonstrate a selfless love for those about us. Perhaps you've not experienced those things because you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, you cannot come to Him on your own. There's nothing you can do to make yourself a Christian. You can clean up your life. You can do all those kind of things. But only Christ can save. And so we must call out to Him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And guess what? Even the faith to believe is given to you when you trust in Him. But will you trust in Him today if you're not saved? And as God's people, what can we do this week that will show love to fellow believers? What can we do this week that will show the love of Christ to the lost about us, so that when we find somebody like the woman at the well, we can pour into their lives living water? I leave you with those thoughts to think about.